Not only do we believe here at Daleville Christian Church that it's important for you to know what it is you believe, but we would hope that you want to know what it is you believe. We claim our faith each worship service at Daleville Christian Church, reading from God's Word, and our affirmation of faith together today is from Romans, the first chapter, the first six verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word today is from Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter, the 46th through the 49th verses. Jesus is teaching here, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It was a tough week last week, was it not? This last week was tough, a tough week for any compassionate Christian. There were tornadoes in Indiana, 10 confirmed tornadoes, ripped through 5 different counties. They were blessed that no one was killed, not very many injuries, but 80 homes were destroyed in the city of Kokomo alone. Flooding in Louisiana, where there are presently 10,000 people in shelters. In California, 20 wildfires have killed citizens and destroyed hundreds of homes. In Italy and Myanmar, 2 countries suffered earthquakes. There was loss of life. And in Italy, the loss of churches, historic buildings with priceless art, irreplaceable architecture, loss of life, loss of heritage. More than 250 people were killed in Italy, and they have not yet found everyone. 450 aftershocks in Italy so far. As a pastor, I cannot help but think of the pastors and priests who must deal with such disasters on their church and on their communities. That region is no stranger to earthquakes. Within the last 40 years, a series of catastrophic earthquakes have rocked the same region in Italy. In 1915, an earthquake killed about 30,000 people. Some of you may have read about volcanoes in Italy, Vesuvius being the most famous and well-known, and perhaps the lifetime of the Apostle John, the towns of Pompeii and Herculaneum were destroyed by a volcano, 79 AD. I mention the Apostle John because he is said to have lived the longest. Tradition has him living the longest of all the disciples and may have lived through the event of the eruption of Vesuvius. In 1906, there was an eruption of Vesuvius, killed more than 100 people. It ejected the most lava ever recorded for a Vesuvian eruption. 2 years later, in 1908, Italian authorities were preparing to hold the 1908 Summer Olympics when Mount Vesuvius erupted, devastating the city of Naples. A new location for the 1908 Summer Games had to be found. The last major eruption for Vesuvius was in March 1944. It destroyed the villages of San Sebastiano, Massa di Somma, Ottaviano, and part of San Giorgio. Why mention all this detail? Because most of those people were Christians, or at least they claimed faith in Jesus Christ. Natural disasters, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes. I remember reading a year ago that one reason there seem to be more tornadoes doing more devastation than in the past, the reason is there are more people living where the tornadoes develop. In the case of Mount Vesuvius, today it is regarded as one of the most dangerous volcanoes in the world because 3 million people live nearby. It's the most densely populated volcanic region in the world. So people choose to live there. Millions choose to live in the shadow of one of the most dangerous volcanoes in the world. The country of Italy has had 8 devastating earthquakes in just the last 40 years. Experts say 70% of the buildings are not built to deal with earthquakes. And the reports are that the deadliest collapses in these earthquakes in the last 40 years were in modern buildings, a college dormitory and a school. So I'm talking about natural disaster, and I'm talking about our God, and I'm talking about our faith, and I'm talking about our behavior. God the Creator. We don't have a lot of time here for theology, but headlines are when theology is needed, good theology. God created the earth. God doesn't use the earth's natural disasters to punish us. Saying that the people of California, where there are wildfires, or Italy or Louisiana, where there's flooding, saying that the people of these areas brought these disasters upon themselves is not good theology. Our faith seeks understanding. That God punishes entire populations is beyond rational understanding. Besides, you remember Jesus said it rains on everyone, good people and bad people. Everyone's crops get the rain. Everyone who wants sunshine days gets rain in the face. The countries I have mentioned, the areas I mentioned, had entire areas flooded, destroyed, fire, earthquake. Not just the people who have done evil. What the Bible does teach is that since sin entered the world, see the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Since sin entered the world has not operated as God intended. Even the prophet Hosea suggested that our sin does affect the natural world, and I believe most people can accept that humanity can abuse the environment, and such abuse has effects. Also, our insistence to live where disasters happen and can be predicted to happen puts a bit more blame on ourselves. Also, to not prepare for disasters, which are predicted, puts more of the blame on us. And yet they are natural disasters. We don't cause them where and when and the extent of the disaster. Even Jesus' analogy to following his word has within it the understanding that the wise person prepares for disaster. Jesus does not suggest that righteousness prevents natural disaster. Jesus suggests just the opposite, that even to those who listen to his word and follow Jesus' word, life's storms will still come to them. What Christians want to claim is that God is doing something about the disasters. Rather than claim that God has visited the disaster upon us, Christians want to claim that Jesus came to do something about the disasters that do happen. A siren has just gone by the church, and since we live close to emergency vehicles and their offices, we pray. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those who serve, and we pray your presence will be known to them as they go. We don't know what they're going to face. They don't know what they're going to face. Give them strength for what they must face. May their training be available to them fully. And we pray for those who need their services. May they reach out to you, Lord. You who are a very present help in time of trouble, give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people can accept that humanity can abuse the environment, and such abuse has effects. What Christians want to claim is that God is doing something about the disasters. Jesus' own teaching is that stated in the words of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 61, when Jesus stood up to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said, "I am here and I'm going to turn things around. Today is the day. I am bringing good news even to the poor. I proclaim freedom for those trapped in darkness. I'm giving the blind sight. I'm setting those who are bound, I'm setting them free. It starts today." The word redeem appears 8 times in the New Testament. The word redemption occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And redemption means, the word redeem literally means to set free, to lead out, and even to make good use of is to redeem something. So what is our God freeing us from? Usually the word refers to being held by a foreign power. That's when we use the word redeem. So Israel was redeemed from slavery to the Egyptians. So that's two redeemings, two redemptions, free from slavery and free from the Egyptians. In Jesus' first sermon and in the gospel books, we see over and over people who are removed from the power of the devil. We are being led out from Satan's control. Jesus makes a claim for the kingdom of God and sets people free from the power of the dark one, the power of darkness. Keep that in mind, because I'll come back to it. But I draw your attention to a Bible verse many turn to when bad things happen. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, I can't take too much time on this verse, although we could spend an hour on it. And some of you may start praying, "Oh Lord, please don't let the preacher spend an hour on this verse." Now, that's okay. That's a good prayer. But there are two ways to translate that verse, and I believe all Bibles mention that fact. Romans 8:28 can be translated to say that in all things God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. Or all things work together for good to those who love God. The Greek language will allow you to read that either way. There's a very strong argument to go with the first way, that in all things God works together with those who love him. But here are some other translations of the Amplified Version, "And we know that God causes all things to work together." The New American Standard Bible says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." The emphasis on these translations is God. The emphasis on these translations is God. The emphasis is on God, just as it should be. God is at work when bad things happen. We already know that God doesn't cause bad things to happen. He allows it. Jesus said all those bad things that have happened, he, Jesus, came to turn around. So here are four things we want to remind ourselves when disaster strikes. First of all, when natural disasters strike, remember, someday there will be no natural disasters on the earth. God created the world, and God wants it back. God has placed renewal within the earth itself so that the earth can recover from the disasters we human beings cause. Remember the oil spills we've had? Some said remain in the water for centuries. Come to find out there are three kinds of oil-consuming bacteria. And before 5 years are up, we're seeing the situation turn around. That doesn't relieve human beings from their responsibility, but our God has placed within his creation the processes of recovery. Or we can use the term redemption. God has placed within his creation the process of redemption to get the ocean back. We have the process of healing in our own bodies, yet we still call upon God. What we're actually doing when we call the doctrine, call God, is we're marshaling all the forces available to us for our body's healing. And even if our efforts are futile in healing, God shows himself to be a very present help in time of trouble. Someday, our God is going to take his whole creation back. We read about it first in Genesis when God started over with Noah and his family. It was a do-over. Then we read in the words of the prophet Isaiah that the Lord will bring about a new earth. And we see it again in 2 Peter 3:13. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, 12:1. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. So the followers of Jesus Christ are promised to inherit a new earth because of Jesus' redemption. Our Heavenly Father gets the world back the way our God intended it. A new earth, and there will be no natural disasters. The second thing we want to remember when natural disasters strike is that Jesus taught that natural disasters are an opportunity to repent. Repent, not because our sins caused the disaster. That's not what Jesus said at all. But when disaster comes, it's time to repent. Jesus said, those 18 people who died when the tower fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. There are no gradations of sinners. I know that's an unpopular idea, but that doesn't make it less true. Sin is sin. So when disaster strikes, no need to look for the guilty. No need to look for the sinners. There's one exception in the Bible. Do you know where it is? Jonah. Everyone on that ship looked for a person who caused a disaster. And Jonah says, it's me. But when disaster strikes, it's an opportunity to repent. Why? Jesus says, because without repentance, we likewise will all perish. Some Christians don't want to hear that from Jesus, but Jesus said it. Repent or perish. Jesus told Nicodemus, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus doesn't want anyone here to perish. Jesus doesn't want anyone out there to perish. If we can establish a relationship with Jesus, we won't perish. So when natural disaster strikes, remember those disasters were never God's plan, and someday God will make it so there won't be any more disasters. Until then, repent. Repent so you and I can inherit the new earth that is coming, the new earth that is promised those who would inherit the kingdom, the sons and daughters of God. The third thing to remember when disaster strikes is this. God isn't waiting for the end before he gets his world back. That's why Jesus came, to redeem. When disaster strikes, we want to remember the word redemption. We use the verse I'm going to quote from Titus chapter 2. We used it last Sunday here in the worship. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus came to redeem us from all wickedness. God right now is working for good. God is working all things for good, for you and for me. Not everything is good, but God's working on it. Not everything is good. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, God's will is not getting done on earth. So not everything happens on earth is God's will. But we pray that it will be God's will. Not everything is good, but God is working on it. God's going to work it. God is purifying us so we can do the good that God has planned. And that brings us to the last thing to remember when disaster strikes. Finally, when disaster strikes, we want to remember the compassion of the new life in Christ. Again from Titus, Christ Jesus came to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people eager to do what is good. Jesus had compassion on the people he met. Compassion led Jesus to heal and to raise the dead. Talk about turning around a situation. He raised the dead. Jesus cares about us. God cares about us, and that is why God sent Jesus. God will redeem us through Jesus, and then we can do some good in this world. The apostle put it in a letter, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You and I are not to read or hear the disaster headlines and be unmoved. We are to have compassion. Remember Jonah? He didn't want to have compassion on the people of Nineveh. But God persuaded Jonah to do the right thing. The Apostle Paul wrote of this also. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Clearly, Paul says you're united with Christ. Then be like-minded, have the same love, be compassionate. Now here's the kicker. I can declare that you, Daleville Christian Church, are being redeemed. You are being redeemed. How do I know that? Because I've heard everybody's confession of faith? No. Because I've not heard everyone's confession of faith, but I have seen you participate in redemption. I've seen you participate in compassion. I can lift up our week of compassion offerings. I didn't check to see how much we sent of that offering last February, but every one of these disasters have already or soon will receive help from Week of Compassion. And the best part of the Week of Compassion, I think, is that we don't have to send people in. We have contacts in the area. We have contacts before the disaster happens. All we have to do is find a way to supply them and their needs. Churches are helping in Louisiana, and churches are helping in Kokomo, Indiana. God is redeeming right now. God is working in the disaster, through the disaster, for good. God's taking this disaster and working to bring something good out of it. I've seen this church respond to floods in the Midwest, tornadoes in Missouri. We responded to the tsunami in 2005. We respond with compassion to the needs we hear and read in the news. Jesus said it, and we're already aware of it. Disasters will happen. Storms will come. The earth will quake. But that doesn't mean that our Lord is not present and at work. Our Lord is at work. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Our God is working good in us and through us because of Jesus Christ. God is working in all things to bring about good. Amen.